Take your Bible and open it to, well, any place, actually. We got a few different verses we're going to start with. We're continuing this series on putting on the new self. It's really, the series is in Ephesians. It's a series in a series. And as I mentioned last week, we're slowing down. We did chapter 1 in 2 weeks, chapter 2 in 2 weeks, chapter 3 in 1 week, and chapter 4. We're now on our third week, and we've got, if I'm doing my math correctly, 3 more weeks after this. Because instead of taking big chunks, the first part, this is typically the way Paul writes his letters. Now, understand, Paul is inspired of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about Scripture. When I talk about Paul writing a letter, this is not just like somebody writing Dear Abby or somebody writing an advice column or something like that. But this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And typically, Paul's letters follow this pattern as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that is, he begins with a pretty extensive, depending on which letter we're talking about, some more extensive than others, but a pretty extensive theological and philosophical foundation from which he's going to build. Because the reality is, how you live, this has always been true of human beings, how you live is based upon what you really think, what you really believe. Now, that's important that we understand that in church, because in church, we're real good about talking about what we believe, but our lifestyle doesn't always back up what we say we believe. You know what I'm saying? And that's where we are in Ephesians, is Paul is now has established that okay, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to guide and empower and transform us. And we all embrace that. We love that. Ephesians 3:20 is kind of that pivot point from the philosophy is starting to move into the more detailed application of the letter, where it says, you know, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. A lot of people are familiar with that verse. Maybe you didn't know it was in Ephesians, but a lot of people love that verse. And like a lot of verses that are people's favorite verses, we like the vague ones. You know what I mean? The mildly encouraging or greatly encouraging, perhaps mildly challenging, but vague enough to where I can embrace it, I can appreciate it, I can be lifted up by it, but I don't have to do anything about it, do I? Well, where we are in Ephesians now is where Paul says, all right, we all embrace this. We all embrace that we believe in a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you believe, everybody here, I would assume, believes that God can do more than we ask or imagine? Well, do you believe God can change your nature? Do you believe that God can change your values? Do you believe God can change who you are, your effectiveness, and that God can actually use you to make a difference in this world that will be glorifying to Him and draw people into His kingdom? Now, wait a minute, you're getting a little personal there. My God that does more than I think or imagine, I mean, I want Him to make me well when I'm sick, grant me success at work, or whatever the case may be. I'm not sure I want Him to actually change who I am. I kind of like who I am. All right, let's pivot. Let's think about this. Take your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to tell you the topic we're going to deal with. Getting ahead of ourselves here a little bit. Paul's talked about putting on the new self. Last week we talked about verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Stop lying, start telling the truth. And then today we're going to deal with verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Today we're going to talk about anger. Let me ask you a question. What makes you mad? Don't answer out loud. Could be awkward. Last week we talked about lying and in our small group. Hopefully you're involved in a small group. If not, let me get you connected to one, or let me tell you how to start one. It's really not that hard. Just a group of Christians that want to get together and love one another, have a great time with one another, and challenge each other to get their act together. You know what I mean? That's what it's about. Loving and encouraging one another to do what God has called us to do. It's a great context. But our small group discussed the concept of lying. And clearly, some people in our small group have a real problem with lying. But for many in our small group, that just wasn't their issue. They're pretty good at telling the truth. Now we did talk about what Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, speaking the truth in love. Because some people are really good at telling the truth. They don't lie. They're just not very good at speaking the truth in love. And so that led to a very interesting discussion. But simply put, I share that with you just to say that, you know, maybe lying is not an issue for you. But for human beings, anger is an emotion that we all experience. There are varying degrees of anger. There's the basic, mundane, everyday anger. You know, bad driver. I experienced some of that this morning driving to church. For the silliest, I don't think it's silly. Silliest of all reasons, and that is, I just want other people to be polite. You know, and when I wave, I want you to wave back. And when you don't wave, I say, you jerk. You know? So, and then I repent, and that's... Good. Shut up. Anyway, inside joke there, trust me. Anyway, so there's your basic mundane anger. Then the next level up from that is, you know, deep-seated, not always apparent emotional anger. That is, that sometimes psychologists tell us anger might be a mask emotion. That is, we're feeling something else, and so we react in anger so that then we've got something else to deal with other than the fear or insecurity or whatever it is that we have, and so we act out in anger. But some people have a deep-seated anger. That is, they're just... There's anger on the inside that might or might not manifest itself. We see this in people who are experienced emotional abuse or serious bullying or things like that. Or there are some people, maybe you were raised in a home like this, that were taught, demanded that they never express their anger. And you know, you might say, when you talk about the concept of anger, you might say, well, my mother was never angry. Well, I'm going to tell you don't know your mother. Now, she might not have been yelling and screaming and throwing things, but I guarantee you, because human beings experience anger. Now, this is just kind of a scale of anger, and you might, maybe anger, like lying, is not a big deal for you. It's a real human emotion, and you've already heard messages like this. You've already dealt with it. Maybe you've gone to counseling about it. But then the next level of anger, and this is what we have to definitely watch out for, not that any level is acceptable unchecked, but it's what I call pathological or destructive, the overwhelming type of anger, the anger that just destroys our lives and the lives of anybody and anything that we come in contact with. Now, people get angry for a variety of reasons. I met some fear, insecurity. I think perhaps the a big catch-all phrase that I think explains a lot of people's anger is unmet expectations. That is, usually we're talking about another person, because normally our anger is directed at somebody. Now, I think a big reason for our anger nowadays is because the man on the television tells us we need to be angry, or whatever the case may be. But we have expectations of the world, of life, of work. You know, maybe you expected to get that promotion and didn't. Maybe you got fired instead. You know, you expected your spouse to respond or react in a certain way and to maybe, you know, like remember your anniversary this time or whatever the case may be, and they didn't. Or, you know, you expect your kids to do this, that, or the other. You expect whatever from your parents. You expect this from your peers. And when people don't meet your expectations, you get angry. And so there are a lot of different reasons why people get angry. Now, looking at Ephesians 4, we already read the focus verse today, but I just want to remind you of verses 17 through 24, what brought us up to this. Point out a couple of phrases. Verse 17, Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. In other words, what Paul is about to say in these directives, these are not optional. I have come to the realization, as much as I would like to think that Christians everywhere, including Crossroads, come to church waiting to hear the wisdom of God, expositionally taught from the Scripture, ready to open their hearts and open their lives and conform their behavior to what they've been taught in the Scripture. But I realize that most of us as human beings, it's not just limited to our church. I hope the percentage is lower at our church. But most of us approach church much the same way that we approach the Chinese buffet. You know what I mean? You ever been to the Chinese buffet? You go to the Chinese buffet and there's the go-to stuff, the stuff that you know you like, you're going to eat that. And then there's the other stuff that you might try, and then there's some stuff you're just not even going to touch. And many times, because maybe you don't know what that is, it looks kind of funny, it smells sort of whatever. Well, the same thing is true, I understand, when it comes to teaching and preaching in the church, and that is, I can preach what is clearly biblical, and I know there will be people who will say, but yeah, that's not me. Or, but yeah, I'm not going to, I don't care. That is me, and I don't care. I want you to see this as we get back into the focus verses today, down to verse 26. And this is actually, we'll talk about it a little bit later, it's a quotation out of the Psalms. But it says, in your anger, do not sin. Actually, what that verse says, the grammar, and this, I got to admit, when Duane came up and told us she was a former English teacher and asked us to get out her bulletin, I thought sure she was going to go through and correct the grammar. And I haven't read through it yet. I'm like, oh, you know, Sarah's usually pretty good about that. So I thought, oh, this could be awkward. But she didn't, so thank you for your graciousness. But the grammar, the Scripture is not saying, look, if you are angry. It's not even saying when you are angry, because we all experience it, and that would be good enough. But literally what this text is saying is, be angry. Sometimes being angry is appropriate, but when you're angry, don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, we need to ask the question, is anger always wrong? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, but the problem with exceptions to rules is we typically, as human beings, maybe it's just me, but we typically see the exception applying to us and the rule applying to them or you. You know what I mean? Whoever it might be. The exception is me. The rule is you. And so, you know, whether it's lying or being angry and all those kind of things. And so we recognize, for instance, remember Jesus at least twice, maybe more. And Jesus visits the temple, you know, several times, but at least twice cleanses the temple. I like that phrase, cleanses the temple. It sounds like he's got a toothbrush and just go around cleaning it. No. That's where Jesus took a whip, made a whip even, which it should stun you. Here's something to think about. If you get nothing else out of this message, think about this. Jesus knew how to make a whip. So Jesus made a whip and chased people and animals out of the temple. This is not something we normally expect, especially from Jesus. Could you imagine, have you ever been to a church where you've been chased out of? I mean, literally. There are some churches where we feel chased out of, but Jesus literally made a whip and chased people out of church. Technically, the temple, of course. And he didn't say, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He was angry, and he was expressing that anger. It's what we call righteous indignation, because they had taken the temple grounds and turned it into a marketplace. Now, a lot of churches totally miss the point of this. There are a lot of churches who, they're never going to sell anything. They're not going to sell T-shirts. They're not going to have a raffle or anything like that, because, well, you're turning the house of prayer into a marketplace. Like, no, that's not what was going on. They were actually, they had turned it into a mall, and not only that, they were ripping people off, especially the money changers, what the money changers did. See, when you went to the temple, and you were required to go at least once a year, ideally three times a year, you had to pay the temple tax. But they had this scam going where you had to pay in the temple coins. And so they had, have you ever traveled to a foreign country and you exchange your money? You know, and a dollar is worth like 1,000 won or whatever the case may be, whatever country you're in. Well, basically what they did is they so jacked up the exchange rate that they were just ripping people off. That's who the money changers were. These were not bankers. These were not, you know, these weren't even payday loan kind of places. These were people that were way beyond that. And so Jesus, rightly so, was upset and expressed that anger. But looking at the exception, take your Bible, hold Ephesians 4, and go over to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to refer to Matthew 5 a couple of times today. Clearly, the Bible makes exceptions for anger. There are times when being angry is acceptable. In fact, not only is it acceptable, it is the right thing to do. However, understanding that the Bible allows for this exception, we should bear in mind a couple of things. We look at Jesus and say, Jesus got angry. The first thing we should keep in mind is, you're not Jesus. Okay? So just saying, well, Jesus got angry, that then covers all of mine. No, it doesn't quite work that way. And in fact, let's look at what Jesus said about anger. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, this is in the context, he said, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. I think we can all agree that murder is wrong. We're not talking about, you know, self-defense or anything like that. This is premeditated, malicious killing of someone because you just want to kill them. I think we'd all say, okay, that's wrong. And Jesus says, good for you. You're right. We all agree with that. You've heard, don't do murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Even being angry, you're pushing it. You're on the edge. Again, anyone who says to his brother, rakah, which is a Hebrew term of disparagement, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So, yeah, the Bible does make exceptions for anger. But we need to be careful not to make the exception the rule. Proverbs 30, verse 33 says this, for as churning the milk produces butter. Anybody understand that? We don't live in the agricultural society as much anymore, but that's how butter is made. As churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood. I think we all can figure that one out. You want to try it? So stirring up anger produces strife. Yeah, this is something, and it's not just the news media, but our culture is full of people. Our churches, unfortunately, many times are full of people who like to stir up anger. I think that's what disturbed me most about that preacher I was listening to this morning, and it was a guest speaker at so he's not the regular preacher at the place I was listening to, but he was just stirring up anger. You know, trying to make Christians mad enough to do something. I'm thinking, it seems to be sort of an oxymoron involved in this. Now, I also want to make this point before we get into some very basic points on this text. We've only got two verses we're looking at. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. It's pretty basic. But understand this. There's a difference between getting angry. That is the normal human, in fact, I would say God-given emotion of anger. God expects us to be angry from time to time. There's sinful anger. There's the anger of man. The Bible talks about the righteousness of God versus the anger of man. But there's a difference between getting angry as a normal human emotion and becoming an angry person. Unchecked anger, that is anger not appropriately handled, can result in an individual developing into a bitter, angry person. So there's sort of a progression. Anger, inappropriately dealt with, leads to bitterness, which typically results in loneliness. And we all know people that are like that, because angry people, not just being angry, and this is why we have to check it, but angry people repel and alienate other people and often end up isolating themselves, whether that isolation is self-imposed because I just don't like people, or it's imposed by others because, well, you're just an angry person and nobody wants to be around you. This is the kind of person that their anger, we would say that it consumes them. For some people, their anger is all they have. It's their entire personality. It's just they're just angry all the time. It reminds me of a story of, has anybody ever smelled Lindberger cheese? Why would anyone eat that? I mean, I like hamburgers, but I wouldn't want to grill manure. Anyway, so the story is told of this grandfather who had this big handlebar mustache, and he was taking a nap on the couch one day, and he had a sort of precocious grandchild who got some Lindberger cheese and mushed it up and spread it all throughout his handlebar mustache. Worked right in with a max, with the wax. And so Grandpa wakes up from his nap. He goes, this room stinks. So he goes into another room in the house. He goes, man, this room stinks. And he goes throughout the house and he goes, this whole house stinks. And he goes outside and he goes, the whole world stinks. That's the way a person who is consumed by their anger experiences the world. They don't realize that the problem isn't everybody and everything around them. It's them. It's not that they, and we can say, well, you don't know what this person did. Yeah, I get it. But how you respond is very different. And so what I want to share with you based upon this this passage, these two little verses, is how what the Bible teaches about how we can appropriately handle our anger so we don't become that person. The first thing we need to do is understand this. We need to recognize that we're angry. You ever had this conversation? Are you mad? No! Okay. Yes, maybe you are. In your anger, when you're angry, or like I said, literally, be angry. In fact, this is a quotation from Psalm 4:4, which the NIV translates it the exact same way, in your anger, do not sin. But the word translated anger there is a Hebrew term, ragatz, and it's a word that means trembling with anger. Have you ever been that mad? That's what this text is talking about. It's not just talking about, all right, that guy cut you off. That doesn't mean it's okay to cuss him out, you know, but it's talking about, hey, you know what? We've all experienced it. And maybe you've only experienced it once every 10 or 20 years in your life. Maybe anger is really not a regular problem for you. But think of that time when you were just so mad. You were perhaps literally shaking. That's the word that's used here. We can make a lot of excuses. In fact, many of us have probably done this where we said, look, I'm really sorry that I did or said what I did, but I was just so mad. And so what the Scripture is saying, instead of apologizing, cut yourself off at the pass. Recognize that fear, that feeling, that emotion, the strength of it. And when you're angry, don't sin. Listen, everyone experiences anger, but not everyone is angered by the same things. Here are some basic symptoms. I did a lot of research on this week. How you can tell if you're angry, because you might not even recognize it. Perhaps you find yourself easily arguing. Now again, keep your elbows to yourself. This is not about the person next to you. Actually, it is about the person next to you, but it's about the person next to them too. Okay? Follow that. If you find yourself just arguing, maybe you're angry. Maybe you have a strained relationship with somebody. And, well, here's a good indicator that you're angry, or you might have anger issues, and that is, have you noticed that people are avoiding you? You know, because it might actually be you. So are people avoiding you? Are there strained relationships? Is there just tension in the room when you walk in? You might say, well, it was that other person. Well, it takes two to tango. Do you find yourself being constantly impatient, irritated, and maybe even hostile? Do you find yourself in your mind or coming out of your mouth threatening or wanting to threaten people or property? Are you subject to impulsive, reckless behavior? I used to have a real problem with this because, I mean, bad drivers used to really upset me. Now I just pity them. But, I mean, you know, the way I would drive in response to bad drivers, well, then I was a bad driver. You know, it's like, wait a minute, that's nuts. Imagine, I mean, Dave drives a big old truck. How much does your truck weigh fully loaded? 75,000. Okay, so you cut Dave off in traffic. Now he's going to tailgate you. Probably not, because Dave knows better. So... But if you find yourself, you know, reacting and being impulsive, what you're dealing with might be what's called anger. And here's another one, and this is big in our culture today. You find yourself struggling with anxiety and depression. And I always put those two together because I learned that anxiety and depression are two sides of the same coin. They feed each other, and many times there are different manifestations of the same situation, actually. And, you know, if you find yourself constantly anxious, or often depressed. Psychologists tell us, and I think there's something to consider, you might be angry. There might be some anger issues going on with you. And so, if you want to appropriately handle anger, the first thing you've got to do is say, okay, I get it, I'm angry. I get it, I'm angry. Second, spend a little bit of time on this one too. Don't react when you're angry. In your anger, do not sin. We make excuses. We use anger as our excuse. I heard a long time ago a great metaphor for life. Use your imagination. We all go through life carrying a bucket in each hand, metaphorically speaking. In one bucket is gasoline, and the other bucket is water. The wise person knows when and where to use which bucket. Hey, how often do we use the wrong bucket? We're pouring fuel on fires that we ought to be pouring water on, or pouring water on fires that we ought to be pouring fuel on. In your anger, do not sin. When angry, there are really three options. These sort of are related to each other. We all have probably been through this. When you're angry, you can definitely, one option is you can make it worse. Right? You ever made it worse? Yeah. Yeah. No. We're going to go back to last week's message on lying. You can make it worse. You can try to make it better. Now, you can't always, especially in dealing with a person who is enraged, you can't always make it better. Sometimes you just need to back off and let them kind of flame out, so to speak. Just hope you're not the one that's on fire. Or sometimes it really is as simple as this. Your options are make it worse, make it better, or just don't make it worse. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we know we can make it worse. Don't do that. We can't always make it better, so sometimes we have to settle for just don't make it worse. In your anger, don't sin. Let me give you some good principles. I think I put these in the bulletin. I'll expand on them a little bit. Here's some good principles, especially in today's culture. Number one, wait 24 hours before responding to difficult emails. Has anybody here ever sent a reply email that you wish you didn't? Let me rephrase that. Has anybody here ever sent a reply email that you shouldn't have, whether you wish you didn't or not? Because some people, we say, well, I'm glad I did it anyway. Like, okay, well, that's not the point. The point is you probably shouldn't have. I've learned, because I used to, you know, I mean, boy, you get that email, it's like, well, I'll tell them. You know, just let it wait. It can wait. I always love it because you know what people say. You run into them, they say, did you get that email I sent you? It's not like, see, back in the old days when we had a mailman and a mailbox and wind and things like that, people would say, did you get that letter? No, I didn't get that. But listen, they got the email. Everybody knows you got the email. Especially if you're on Messenger or something like that where it says received. You know, it tells them when it was received. So you can't say, no, I didn't see that. Or they got it. You got it. They know you got it. Just say, yeah, I just wanted to take some time to think about it before I responded. And by the way, you might find that speaking in person is better than responding to an email anyway. Second, on social media, does everybody have a mouse that has a scroll toggle on it? You know what I mean? Just scroll on past it. Just that you read it, you saw it, it enraged you, and you're gonna fix it. Just keep going. Just keep going till you get down to the stupid cat videos, okay, or whatever. Yes. Yes, you can also, for those of you who are on Facebook, it's possible, well, of course you could unfriend people, but that's awkward, but you can unfollow them. They'll never know, and you won't see their stuff. Just saying, okay? How come you never post on my posts? Oh, you know, I'm just so busy on Facebook. Just let go. If you find people that are constantly irritating you, if you can't respond properly, then you need to either scroll on by or unfollow. It's just you being angry all the time is not worth it. Another strategy. Mama was right. Count to 10. Take a deep breath. Take several deep breaths. Sleep on it. There's a principle here, and I've heard people say, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, that's a principle. It's not, I don't believe it's a literal statement that if you're angry that, look, we're going to stay up all night if we have to, because that doesn't really solve it, because the sun has gone down, so it clearly doesn't fit. It's like, oh, too late. The principle, and we'll get to it, is don't let it go unresolved, but it's okay to take a step back, remove yourself from the situation. Take some deep breaths. You know, there are many times when Jesus himself, when he was accused, responded with a question And many times when Jesus responded with silence, it's okay. It's better to say nothing than the wrong thing, in many cases. This should go without saying, but when you're angered, it's a good idea to pray and seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Don't just seek counsel of your friend that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Seek godly counsel. And here's a good principle for this day and age, especially for anybody under 40. Something you need to understand. Texting is insufficient for serious communication. I know you don't really want to talk to that person. I know you don't really want to answer your phone. But we learned this last week, remember? How you say things is more important. And about the best you can get on how to say things in a text is either emoticons or the caps lock. And that's just not going to do it. You know, serious communication means you've actually got to talk to the person. If you can't do that, don't say, well, I can't talk to him, so I'll just sit. No, don't. If you can't talk to them, you can't have a serious conversation with them. If it, you know, the seriousness of the situation requires personal conversation, texting is insufficient. Let me just put it this way. I don't need to convince you of this. Has anybody here ever exchanged text with somebody and had miscommunication occur? Have somebody get offended? And you know, you get that text where you got, it's like, my gosh, how does this even fit on my phone? You know, it's just not sufficient. Last thing, recognize your anger. Don't react when you're angry. Resolve and reconcile as soon as possible. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. This is there's that tremendous spiritual implication there. This is how the devil gets a foothold in our churches and in our lives, and that is by us being angry and holding on to that anger. Back to Matthew 5. Remember I told you we'd be back there? You know, there are several sentences of Jesus, and this is one of them. Jesus, there's entire chapters spoken by Jesus, but there are several sentences that you could probably take a sentence like the one we're about to read, and it would be enough to keep you busy for the rest of your life trying to work that out. Matthew chapter 5. We already read verse 22. Go down to verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is not talking about necessarily, he doesn't say, and therefore you remember that how you wronged your brother. This is not, see, because many times we find that there are people who are upset with us, and it's not our fault. And honestly, it's not our fault. They misunderstood. That's not what we meant. It's their problem. It really is their problem. And Jesus says, look, if you realize that your brother or sister has a problem with you, even if it's their problem, and you're leaving your gift there, first, leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. I don't know if you can read this little meme here. It says, apologizing doesn't always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means that you value your relationship more than your ego. Got that? Reconciling, apologizing, doesn't necessarily mean that I'm wrong and you're right. It just means that, you know what, I can lay aside my ego because this relationship is more important. Remember what Jesus said? By this, all people will know that you are my followers. What, that you live clean lives, that you don't cuss, you don't chew. We're going to get to that, by the way. It's also in Ephesians, but so don't get your hopes up. Some of you are going to go out of here today thinking, good, I can go back to cussing. No, that's not what we're saying. By this, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my followers, you are my disciples. Valuing a relationship over ego. What's more important to you, being right or being reconciled? This is countercultural. Our culture, and this has crept in, it hasn't crept in, it's charged in, it's taken over the churches. It's not just a small problem, but our culture justifies anger, foments anger, instigates anger, fuels it, perpetuates anger. We must recognize, not react, and resolve. In our anger, do not sin. Paul said, I insist on it. All right, so what? Oh my gosh, where did the time go? Good thing I'm done with this sermon. Three things. Number one, analyze your anger. Maybe you're not angry often, but you'll be angry once in a while, especially maybe it's a subtle anger. Ask yourself this question: why am I angry? Am I frustrated? Am I disappointed? Unmet expectation? Unresolved personal issues? Maybe you're angry at injustice. You know, there are things that make God angry, and that should make us angry. See, here's the problem. We get angry at things that make us angry and not angry at the things that make God angry. So ask yourself, okay, why am I angry? Second, evaluate your anger. Is it legitimate? Should I be angry? Psalm 82 talks about defending the powerless and so on. You know, that's the concept of injustice. And we should be. You know, are we angered by injustice, or are we angered because we're offended? There's not even a subtle difference. And then finally, express your righteous anger appropriately. I talk to too many people who say, well, I've forgiven him, but I'll never talk to him again. Then you haven't forgiven him. No, I'll just let it go. But every time we talk, I'm going to talk to you about it. You're not letting it go. When it comes to anger, analyze, evaluate, express appropriately. Why am I angry? Is it legitimate? What do I need to do about it? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you realize that you've used Jesus chasing people out of the temple as your excuse to be a jerk. Yeah. Well, Jesus was angry, so it's okay for me to be angry. Yeah, you're not Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you recognize, man, and some of you are probably thinking, man, I get it. This message works for probably most people in this room because they're not related to the people in my family. They don't work with the people that I work with. They don't have to deal with what I have to deal with. Listen, people are people. And the reality is, this is what the Bible teaches. We need the power of God to be countercultural, to not sin in our anger, and to be the salt and light that Jesus. Maybe people will look at us and say, my gosh, I would have been so mad. I would have slugged that guy. A lot of Christians are like, yeah, I would have too, and then repented later. It's like, okay. Not the way it's supposed to work. All right, let's stand together and pray. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus. I hope you are. To be a follower of Jesus requires really just one thing, a realization. Well, two things, a realization of who you are and a realization of who He is. Number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, He's a Savior. Those two go together quite well. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus is the only one that's qualified. Maybe you need to say, you know what, Lord, I need you. Because I don't want to be like what I see in our culture. I don't want to be angry all the time or most of the time. In your anger, don't sin. Let's pray. Father, right now, we do pray that our hearts, as we're open to you, Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, maybe that's where they'll start today. And say, you know what, I got to do something now. Lord, for the rest of us, you've given us your Spirit. Your Spirit is there to empower us, to transform us, to convict us and challenge us. And we invite all of that right now, Lord, whatever it is that we need to be transformed in the likeness and image of your Son, that we might glorify you, not just in the way that we handle anger, but the way that we live our lives as salt and light. In Jesus' name.